For all have come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is not an attribute. It is the sum total of all He is. For woe unto us, because all have sinned and come short of the sum total of all that God is. How short did we come? Say it, because I've already used it before. Infinitely short. That's called depravity. Infinitely, desperately short. Now that is just why when I use the wrong standards, now watch what happens. I look at others and I say, I'm not so bad. See the standard? The standard is, Mr. Peck, I'm not so bad. You know why? Because I know Mr. Peck did this, and I know Mr. Peck, and I know I read my Bible twice as much, and you know what? I speak twice as much a week as Mr. Peck does, so I'm not so bad. Now, I made those up. Don't go around and say, you do? That's it? He did? You know something? Let me know what he did. That's not true. But my point is this, when our standard is less than God's standard, and that is His glory, then that standard is easily obtainable. And our life is less than acceptable to God. Our service is less than acceptable to God. Our worship is less than acceptable. Now, leave your marker here for a moment and look at Ecclesiastes for a moment, because I want to touch on something. Why is the application of true standard important as far as our worship? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In the assemblies, we have a tendency to say things like, there should never be a silent moment in our worship service. I think what we mean to say is there should never be a moment when there isn't worship ascending from the collective gathering together, either audibly or inaudibly. In other words, our hearts should all be prepared. God hears the what? Inaudible as much as He hears the audible. So, and there shouldn't be any of those. And I think what develops is this, and I'm going to step on toes tonight because it's half over, and if need be, you can just send me home. I mean, I can get out of town pretty quickly. We need to realize something. That when it comes to worship, and God is infinitely greater than anything, our worship should be the best. To force people to feel there's an obligation. It's quiet. It's been quiet for 2 minutes. Honey, you got to get up, honey. I'm just saying that. And to stand up because nobody... Oh, please. I would rather the quietness. One time, I would like to sit there in total quietness for 45 minutes with hearts fixed on the glory of God, ascending and meditating upon the throne, and then somebody stand up and say, now let's give thanks for the bread. Because we're just so in awe. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep your foot when you go into the house of God. Be more ready to offer than to hear. Oh, wait a second, excuse me. Be more ready to hear. I did that on purpose, by the way. I'm not dyslexic. Somebody's going to say to me, no, you're dyslexic because you... When thou goest into the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, because what makes a fool sacrifice what it is they don't consider that they're doing wrong. What? Be not rash with your mouth. Don't be careless. Let not your heart be hasty. Don't be quick to utter anything before God. Now watch this phrase. For God is in heaven, and you're on earth. How much higher is heaven than the earth? Please. Infinitely. Infinite. That's what's called line upon line and precept upon precept. If anything you can walk away with tonight is God is infinitely. Oh. What is this saying? When we worship, be sure that you render unto the Lord the best. Now watch. I'm not saying do not stand up until you're perfect. The illustration is the priest when he came in to take the incense. What did he do? He put his hands together and he took what? A handful. Make sure you take a whole handful because it's the Lord. You know, the Lord doesn't like You know, when you read Proverbs, the Lord doesn't like an uneven scale. You know what he means? He wants fairness. He doesn't want you to put your finger on your thumb. He doesn't want you to step on the back of the scale when your wife is weighing herself. You know, all those little tricks. When it comes to worship, what he's saying in the priesthood is this. Just dip your hands in and take a full handful. But you know the interesting thing? Is everyone's hands are a different size. You ever notice that? I wear a size 12 ring. My hands are bigger than your hands. Your hands might be bigger. Man, I'll tell you what, I've met men. We have a man that lives in Danville, Virginia. He's a retired football player. His name is Farrell Edmonds. He played for the Miami Dolphins. He was all-pro tight end for 4 years. He's a young man. His nickname when he was at school is Tree. 6'7", weighs 280 pounds, and he can fly. When you see him at the mall, I'll say, "Hey, Farrell, how you doing?" I say, "Hey, B." Put his hand in your hand and shake it. His fingers go around and around and around. Now watch what I'm not saying, please. I'm not saying do not wait until you're perfect. I'm saying yes, come and scoop. But make sure when you scoop, it's fitting and full for the Lord. It's real and from the heart. It's been meditated on. It's been thought about. It's been understood. And it's the best you can do. And that's an encouragement to you younger men and you younger ladies, because all of us worship together. To enter into that worship, to enter into who the Lord is, and to realize as we meditate that that is just as acceptable as the tree's hands in there if he was to dip in there. And to be able to take a whole bushel in your hand versus somebody who can come in and grab a few milliliters or whatever, grams. It's acceptable. Be not rash. I love that phrase, verse 2. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be what? Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, the presence of the Lord then should, and the glory of the Lord should affect us. It should draw my worship, it should draw my service, but on the same side, the flip side of the coin, it should make it as it does, as I do so, want to give Him the best. Whether it's worship or service. In other words, it's just like when I get up here to minister. Only thing I want to do when I go home tonight and when I go back to the Nordlands or the Marriott, wherever I am, and I put my head on the pillow, is to be able to say, Lord, I've done only what I could do. And when you come up and say, you know what, I heard a man on this and he was much better. I'll just say, well, thank you. You know what? That's so good. His hands were bigger than mine. You know, I can never forget being asked when I was first starting at the school in a public high school, and they asked me to come give the devotion to the football team. Before every game on Friday, they say, bring somebody in. They bring different pastors in, and somehow or another they asked me, and I went in there. Never forget putting on my heart. What the Lord put on my heart was, whatsoever thou doest, whether eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And looking at those young men and saying, you know, I look back onto my days in football. Some are sad and some are happy. I didn't say some are wins and some are losses. Some wins are sad and some losses are happy. I've lost and been very happy. Because I knew when I took my uniform on that I was beaten by a better team. But I did everything that I should have done. And then there are times when I've won and been sad because I knew I should have done better and we could have done better and we didn't do the best. And what God is saying is, all I ask is that what you do, even as menials eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. In other words, do it to the best ability that God can give. See, that's why we can't judge worship. We can't judge. I have a hard time judging my own worship and my own service, and I'm not going to judge yours. All that the Scripture says is make sure when you do it with all your heart, understanding all that God is, being not rash, understanding the privilege and where God is, and it'll come out acceptable and it'll be right. And I know this, when God puts me behind the wooden brother here to open His Word, I only want to do my best. And it might not be the best as an A.P. Gibbs, and it might not be the best that of a Jabe Nicholson, and it might not be the best as somebody even here, but I do know this, at least when I go home, I know this, it wasn't something that was spurious, it wasn't something that was unthought, it wasn't something that just came out because I had to fill my time. It was from the Lord, and it was honest, and it was what the Lord wanted. That's all that I do. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 6, the application of true standard. You need it. You need to have objectivity and not delusion. Many of us are deluded because we have the wrong standard. We're looking around thinking, well, you know what? The wrong standards can be many ways. It can be a young man sitting there saying, man, he prayed for 15 minutes. I'll never pray because I can't go 15 minutes. Wrong standard. It can be somebody serving saying, man, I can never do that. I can never serve. Wrong standard. It can be our walk before the Lord. It's somebody saying, man, look at this. I keep stumbling over this sin. Look at them. They never have a problem. I'll never be like them. Wrong standard. Why do you think the Bible says to look off onto Jesus? Because we have a tendency to look off onto our brothers and our sisters. We got to stop that. We got to become more objective and less delusion. We have to get away from stagnancy because some of us are stagnant because we think we've made it. We get comfortable where we are. Paul says, not as though I've attained, but I press towards the mark. You see the Lord high and lifted up, and He's infinitely higher. You know what? You got a long way to go. You think Paul was kidding? We said, not as though I've attained. Man, He's head and shoulders above us. Yeah, but God is infinitely above Him. Wrong standard. Keep the right standard. Another point about having a right standard is this. It keeps me from being critical of others. When I see the Lord and I realize who I am, woe is me, I'm not going to be critical of you or anyone. I realize I'm the lowest of the low. I'm like a serpent on my belly trying to get the dust out of my mouth. Like Isaiah did. It keeps us in the proper framework. It keeps us objective. It keeps us from stagnancy. It keeps us moving. And it keeps us from being critical of others. It's the real standard. The real standard. Look to the Lord. Well, look what happened here. Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the Lord high, that's His sovereignty, lifted up, that's His exclusiveness, He's being separated, He's alone, and His glory filled the temple. Filled the temple. That has got to be our goal. Whatever we do has got to have the glory of God fill it. And if we're true, that's part of the growth process because a lot of us have the flesh filling it instead of the glory of God. And the idea is that I must decrease so He must increase. Less of me in the temple and more of the Lord. There's no room for us there. There's only room for the glory of the Lord. Isn't it interesting when you read the book of Revelation that you find that the new heaven and new earth is going to be like one adorned as a bride with her husband. And then you find this, when the bride appears, she's adorned with the glory of the husband. So that all the new Jerusalem is a reflection of the person of Christ. Everything in it, including us, is transparent, and the glory of Christ just emanates from it. That's the whole purpose. His glory shall fill the temple. That's what the millennial kingdom is going to be. We're going to see that in chapter 11. It says this, For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the land. The whole earth will be filled with His glory. That's His rightful place. Now here we see these seraphims, or literally it says in the Hebrew, burning ones. They reflect the holiness of God. Beloved, that's true service, by the way. Reflecting the glory of God. That's what service is all about. Holding the Lord Jesus up. When somebody comes to you and they say, in heaven we're going to serve God, and they serve God in the temple day and night, what does he mean by that? Well, you turn to Revelation until the last, next to the last chapter, and it says that we bore in our foreheads His name. That's what we're going to do. Bore on our forehead His name. What does that mean? That means that you'll see nothing but the Lord Jesus when you look at me. The first thing you're going to see and the last thing you're going to see is Him. It is unhindered demonstration of the glory of the Lord. That's how we're going to serve Him. And that's what true Christian service is. When you serve the Lord, you do so by bearing His image because we're going to see you hold Him up and all men are drawn to Him. That's nothing more than the seraphims are. They're burning brands demonstrating the glory of God. But even in that privilege, they have, watch this now, a set of wings that cover their face. There are a set of wings that cover their feet, and there are a set of wings on which they fly. And they cry one to another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They realize He's too holy for full exposure. They realize that even in their perfection compared to us, their feet have to be covered, and their other wings are busy at all times, like a sweat bee, ready to go to work for the Lord Jesus at any moment. When the Lord said, "Who shall we send?" One of the seraphims, "Here we." They don't ever sit around and say, "Well, Lord, let's talk about this. What do you want us to do? Lord, you know, are we going to have to go to Indonesia and eat mice and rice for dinner? Or, Lord, do we have to go to a place where there's no air conditioning?" You'll never hear them say that. They jump, they fly. Their wings are moving, just ready to serve the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Now, they're burning brands of reflecting God's image, and yet they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Think about it. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled of His glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Look at the response. "Then said I, woe is me. I'm undone." You know what that phrase "undone" means? It's been said by many people in the Bible. What does it mean? Woe is me. I'm in big trouble. I have no way out. I'm done. That's what it means. When you see the Lord high and lifted up, and when you see the response of those glorious seraphims who are way higher, and they just look so perfect and reflecting the glory of God, and they've never rebelled and they've never sinned, and yet they're crying, "Holy, holy," and you see Him so high and lifted up and filling the heavens. Listen, you realize that in your state and where you are without help. I mean, you're done. And He cries out, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the reason is I have seen the King, the true potentate, the one who's on the throne, the Lord Himself." Now time has run out, and I just can't stop without hitting this point. Look at the very next word that appears there. "Then." Flew one of the seraphims, had the tongs, and took the coal off the altar and touched his lips and said, "You're purged." Hold it a minute. When did he ask for that? He didn't. When was the altar call given? He didn't. There was none. Huh. Many commentators find this perplexing, but I don't. I find it rather encouraging. Now watch. He's saying when the revelation of Christ comes and you realize your cul-de-sac you're living in and there's no way out for you and you realize your helplessness and you acknowledge your helplessness, I'll work. I'll hear that cry. Woe is me is a cry for help. Listen, we hold up the Lord Jesus. We elevate the Lord of glory. We ask that the Holy Spirit reveal Him, and when people see it, listen, they're going to say, "Whoa, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble." Man, when the Lord revealed Himself through me, through a man in the phone company who's now with the Lord some 20-something years ago, I'll tell you what, I knew I was in bad trouble. And when he shared those scriptures and the Holy Spirit convicted me, I'll tell you this, I knew if I shut my eyes and died, I'd be in hell. And God was standing there with a gift of eternal life in my presence as if saying, "Take it, it's a gift. Take it, it's free. All you got to do is take it. But if you don't, you're going to go there." And I tell you this, for 2 weeks I couldn't sleep or eat or drink. And a matter of fact, the day that he shared it with me, I went home, sat on the bed. My wife came home and said, "What's wrong with you? You look like you're dying." I was white and sweating. My armpits were wet. There was sweat coming off my head. I said, "I'm in trouble. I'm undone. I have no hope." I like the readiness of the Lord in verse 6 to respond. You see, it's when you don't respond to the conviction of the Spirit that you'll find no hope. I like the fact that the Lord Jesus knew. I like the fact that God on the throne knew what Isaiah was saying when he really said, "Woe is me. I'm in big trouble." Because God responded. If you're here tonight and you're saying, "Woe is me, because I'm in big trouble," listen, you have the assurance that God will work in your life. As sure as the judgment is promised, so sure is the forgiveness that's available. and the freedom that you can have from your sin and the burden of your sin. See, the real standard, God doesn't show them the real standard so that they will stand around feeling the conviction and feel guilty all the rest of their life. For 2 weeks, I was under such conviction. I couldn't sleep or eat. I was afraid if I closed my eyes, I would die. And if I died, I'd be in hell. And finally, I just, on a telephone pole in South Miami, said, "Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I give up. Woe is me." And I thank God that immediately the work of Christ was applied. What do you think the coals off the altar is a picture of? What took place on the altar? The Lord Jesus' sacrifice took place on that altar. His work was applied. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what crisis you're in. Tonight, if you are willing, God will meet you at that place of need. I don't care what the depth of that sin is. I don't care what it is. I don't care where it is. I don't care how small it is. I don't care how deep it is. I know this. If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? But what does the rest of the verse say? Some of us know it. We memorize it. But there is forgiveness in thee that thou mayest be feared. May it be so tonight. Our Father, we thank you for revealing yourself, the high and lifted up, the lofty one. And we must truly say tonight, woe is me, for I am undone. What a wonderful privilege it is to be forgiven in the person of Christ tonight. How easily we forget what it was like to be under the conviction of the Spirit, under the burden of our sin. And so we just once again tonight, those of us that are redeemed, would say thank you for loving us. Thank you for revealing yourself. And Father, we realize afresh tonight that we are not what we should be, even as believers. And so we would pray that the Spirit of God would reveal once again to our hearts the holiness of God. That you're high and you're lifted up. The great forgiveness that we've experienced as the work of Christ has been applied to us, so that when you say, who should I send and who will go for us, we will readily say out of a thankful heart, send me. Send me. Oh, our Father, we're thankful from the deep pit from which we've been taken. We're thankful that you've set our feet upon a rock. You've established our path and you've placed a new song in our hearts, in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And so, our Father, tonight, for the privilege of being here and the privilege of studying your word and getting a glimpse afresh of your greatness, we thank you and praise you. We understand the great depth that the Lord Jesus was willing to go. Not just to leave heaven and the throne and come down to this place, but what it must have been like for Him to bear in His own body our sin and our guilt and our penalty. Lord Jesus, we just say tonight, with our hearts and our eyes closed and our hearts bowed, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you tonight. And our Father, we're thankful that these things are acceptable in your sight because we offer them up in the person and in the name of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Open with me to your Bibles, if you would please, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's read together again the verses here, 13 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord, or I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken
with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall there be a tent, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as the teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereon. We want to bring this portion to a close tonight. We've been looking at it for, this is our third time together. It's a wonderful portion because it has to do here with the king dying to see the true king, the real king. And in doing so, you will find that there is an application of true standards. Even the seraphims themselves that we read here keep their eyes on God and God alone. They keep them fixed on His character. In verse 3, it's applied in verse 2 by their wings covering their eyes and their feet. And then in verse 6, it is obeyed by the actual serving and bringing of the coals. They become a pattern. They become an object lesson. I believe many times the Lord allows us to see spiritual realities such as seraphims, the burning ones, so that we can see what the pattern should be for ourselves. Not once do any of these seraphims ever dialogue amongst themselves. Not once do they ever look upon what God calls them to do, because they have their eyes on the true standard. Beloved, it is important for us, and I can't say this enough, to really keep our eyes on the true standard. The true standard that we have to live as a man before all else and other standards is the character of God Himself. If I don't, there'll be a false delusion. I will become stagnant because at times I think, well, I've got it made. I don't really need to go any further. I will live present in the light instead of in the ultimate. And I'll be awfully critical of others and my circumstances and even my calling. There's no place for that amongst Christian service. And now what we find is this. What is the true standard? It's the Lord high and lifted up on the throne. I don't really understand who I am until I understand who God is. And when I understand who God is and His character and all that He is, then I'm never going to have a problem with worshiping Him. I'm never going to have a problem with serving Him. I'm never going to have a problem fellowshipping in the body of Christ because I realize that not only do I dwell in the midst. See, what we would say is this, verse 5. Woe unto me, for I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Right? That's what we would do. I'm being honest. I've had people say that to me. There's a young man in our assembly in Miami, and he has a tendency to want to get mad at everyone else and leave the assembly. I'll never forget about 5 years ago when he did. And I was down on a visit. He called me and said, meet me for lunch. And we went down into Perrine and had lunch together. And this young man, he's a Latin blood, and so he has a little bit of a hot temper. But we were eating, and I said to him, I said, you know, you have to come back to the assembly. It's the only place you'll be happy. And his response was, those people aren't worthy of me coming back. Now, that attitude permeates the body of Christ, and that's why a lot of us are not serving properly. That is why a lot of us are not worshiping properly. We've got our eyes in the wrong place.
Now, I wish I had time to go back to the Psalms tonight, because there's a specific psalm that talks about him having his eyes in the wrong spot. Until he gets his eyes in the right place in the sanctuary, he has an awful hard time in life. A lot of discouragement and a lot of our disillusionment and our stagnancy is because we don't see the Lord high and lifted up. Then we start to realize this, woe is me. Forget you, woe is me. And then I rightly can judge you too, because I'm going to say, you know, we're all in the same boat. And you know what? It's not hard then to embrace one another, because we all come from the same clay. When we realize how high and how lofty He dwells, infinitely, infinitely high. When we realize in His character, He is infinitely holy than the angels. The word seraphim means burning ones, burning brands. They are, if we were able to see them, the brightness would blind us. That's what Lucifer's name was in the beginning. The sun at the brightness of the morning. You know, you're driving your car up the road and you know the sun just comes over the mountain and hits you full in the eyes and you can't hardly drive. And maybe it had rained so it reflects off the water or off the car in front of you and you're blinded. That was the picture of Lucifer. He's an angel of light. Don't ever lose sight of that. He's an angel of light and he makes his ministers who are angels of light into counterfeit apostles. So anyway, beloved, the point is this, that we need to realize the true standard, because when we see, as we saw the last two times, the real standard, that's God's holiness. If we're unsaved, effort goes out the window. If we're unsaved, church membership goes out the window. If we're unsaved, all the creeds in the world go out the window. You know, we can say, well, I'm okay. I'm going to do good for the rest of my life. And then we see how high the Lord is, and it doesn't matter how many goods you do, you'll never get there. And all the creeds and all the memberships, they don't do a thing for you. You realize, as Isaiah did, I'm in big trouble. When he said, woe is me, he's saying, I'm in big trouble. I have no way out. There's no hope for me. I'm undone. If you're a believer, the external performance goes. The peer approval goes. Grading God and others on a curve go. Sin and others goes. Tradition goes. Activities go. Everything goes. It only is, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? You know, one of the great things about the Song of Solomon is this, is that out of all the songs ever written, God calls it the greatest song ever written. And I know why, because it's the greatest love song that's ever written. In the beginning, she says this, draw me, and we will run after thee. And I believe the whole rest of the book is a fulfillment, an answer to that prayer, draw me. It's a love relationship, draw me. I believe this. I believe if we as believers put our eyes on the Lord as He does here in chapter 6, that we too will pray that same prayer, Lord, draw me. In other words, there's nothing I can do to provoke a relationship with a God who's that high and holy. There's nothing I can do to ever get His attention or demand Him to do something for me. All I want Him to do is draw me and pull me and guide me and mold me and work in my life. Draw me. Now, having said all of that, there is a, and here's where we move to tonight, there is a wonderful and distinct pattern here for Christian service. Christian service. Now, notice what we've already said, and notice already what's been going on. We see this. He has a vision in the first three verses. Then in verses 4 and 5, he has a reaction. Then in 6 and 7, he has a cleansing. Then in 8 and 9, he has a commission. And then the rest of the chapter, he has a message. What is he supposed to do? And that's exactly the pattern. You can put it this way. There was a preparation. That was the death of the king. That brought on despair, which brought on the vision of God. Then there was cleansing, and then there was service and possible, and then there was a call, and then there was his committal. And I believe what takes place in pattern here should take place in the life of everyone who ever serves the Lord. What is it? What are the principles of Christian service? What is the principle of a call of God to serve Him? How does God call people? How does God prepare people? How does God work in a person's life to bring them to a place where they would actually serve Him? And these are some of the things that are answered in this chapter. Verses 4 and 5, notice this, first of all, he saw God
and he really saw himself. Self-discovery, then, is God-discovery. Now, let me just stop for a moment, because I really need to touch on this before we move on. There's a lot of call for introspection. There's a lot of call for self-inspection. There's a lot of call for self-improvement. And the danger is this. When you look at yourself, you will never really know what's right and what's wrong. And the flesh is so near and so close and is in such relation to ourselves, you will not even really understand what it is and true spirituality is. But watch this now. According to what we read is this, to really discover self is to see the Lord, is to discover the God. In other words, when I see who God is, then I'm going to actually discover who I am. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, when we have the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord and our faith, our eyes of faith are focused on the Lord Jesus. It says, so then let a man examine himself, and then let him take of the emblems and eat. There's a self-examination time anytime the Lord Jesus is revealed. God discovery will always lead to self-discovery. Then something interesting happens. Then truth becomes personal. When I see the Lord being revealed in it, watch this now, truth becomes personal. He doesn't cry out, woe I am because in Adam I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Woe because I'm dwelling amongst people because one man sinned, therefore sin passed upon all men, wherefore all men die for all have sinned. Doesn't say anything like, it doesn't quote scripture, doesn't quote a doctrine. It becomes very personal. He says, woe is me. Scripture becomes so personal. He says this. He doesn't say, woe is me for man is a sinner. He could have said that. He says, woe is me for I'm a sinner. You see the prayer, how it becomes personal? He sees the Lord and the scripture, therefore, after he sees himself, becomes personal. Then he is allowed to evaluate himself by the standard of God's holiness, and all other things become false, including Christian service. Now, here's some principles, and let's look at them tonight about Christian service. The first one is this, verses 1 through 7. God's call to serve is a direct result of a call to himself. Let me say it again. God's call to serve is a direct result of a call to himself. You ever notice something? The cherubim only flew with two. Service is not activity. Otherwise, they would have flown with six. You ever notice something? Somebody feels this. The more busy a believer is, wow, they're so spiritual. They're really serving the Lord. You ever say that or hear things like that? Activities, that's never the sign. How much you do and how active you are is never the sign of the quality or the reality of your Christian service. Never. It's not that at all. They only flew with two. Here's what it is. It is God's working in your heart to fellowship. Fellowship is direction into service. You cannot serve properly without first having a relationship for fellowship with God. Otherwise, it's just mere externals. What I am is the most important than what I do. My fellowship with God is the most important, and my relationship with God is most important, and then what I am in reality because of that fellowship will always work its way out in Christian service. It's always that way. Listen. If we're going to get people in an assembly to serve, yes, it's nice to have motivation, and yes, it's nice to have slides, and yes, it's nice to have different things, but you will never get the quality of service unless you have ministry revealing the person of the Lord himself and a drawing into a deeper desire for fellowship with that God. Because once I am in a deep relationship and I have a relationship with him, then I am going to serve him properly. That's verses 1 through 7. God says your sin's got to be dealt with first. We've got to have an intimate relationship, and that sin's got to go. You've got to draw nigh. And that's why I believe everybody in the Old Testament who ever served the Lord, the first thing that happened was God revealed himself to them. We saw it in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses. We could go all the way through
Joshua, before he even went into the land, what happened? The angel of the Lord appeared. He said, whose side are you on? Ours or the enemy's? And the angel of the Lord said, neither. I love that answer. Neither. See, that's not the question, Joshua. Here's the question. Whose side are you on? That's the issue. And what he's saying is, are you fellowshipping the Lord? Are you desirous of knowing the Lord? Are you on the Lord's side? If you are, it'll work out. I firmly believe from my study of the Scriptures that what I do in life is of very little insignificance to the Lord. Very little insignificance. I believe that with all my heart. I've been studying 1 Corinthians lately, and I go through there and I say, well, the Lord doesn't say very much about what you do. Matter of fact, he said, if you're a slave, stay there if you want. If you're not, and you get a chance to get free, be free. Wives, if you're married, no problem. It's who you are on this earth and what you are in your character. And that's why I've always looked at my children and said, look, son, I don't care whether you go to college. I don't care. I'm gonna ask you to go. I want you to go. I said, but if you don't, fine. If you don't feel that's what the Lord wants, all I want you to do is this. Whatever you do, be a good Christian one, whatever you do. Well, garbage man, I don't care. Be a good Christian garbage man. Because what you are is what's important to God. And that's why God says to him, cleanse the lip, come near unto me, draw near. Come into this deep relationship. As you grow in the Lord, in intimacy, and as you fellowship with the Lord, the deeper you go, He'll have no problems calling you to serve Him. A lot of our problems today is that just that. We're not fellowshipping with the Lord and we're not growing in intimacy. And it's almost as if it's, okay, well, I give this much to school and this much to work and this much to my hobbies and whatever's left over. Okay, Lord, if you want me to do something there, okay, I got time to do that. That's wrong. It's what I am. So the first thing that happens is a revelation of himself, a revelation of the King, and a cleansing. A cleansing. And he's cleansed. What I am, and then what I do. Look at verse 8, if you would please. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Circle the word whom, and in the margin of your Bible write this, impersonal. Impersonal. I am personal. Impersonal. The call to serve God is general. The specifics come later when you start to have relationship with Him and the intimacy with Him and the willingness with Him. And I believe this. I believe that the call that a Christian has isn't so much to service, but it's onto the Lord. Come. Take my yoke upon you. Come learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come learn of me. Once you put your head and shoulders in that yoke and the Lord starts to follow, you just go with Him. If he goes to Nineveh, you go to Nineveh. If he goes to Asheville, you go to Asheville. I'm not so sure that all these things we say, well, I had a call here and 10 years later I had a call there. I don't think there is specific. I believe this, that the call is to a personal relationship to the Lord. And it is impersonal. Whom? And I believe a lot of times, that's why when you feel a real stir in your heart to do something, there's not really any specific at first. It's just a real desire to serve the Lord. When I had a desire to serve the Lord back in 1980, one of the perplexing things is people would say, well, what does he want you to do? And I'd say, well, I don't know. And you almost look illogical. Well, wait a second. How can God call you if you don't know? And I think all it was God calling me into a deeper fellowship and a deeper relationship to Him. The details will come later. Very impersonal. The big yes comes first. And then listen to this. All the other things are no problem. True? Come on to me and get your head in the yoke. It's not hard after that to do what he wants you to do. You say the big yes, and all the little details will come later. Watch, verse 8. I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Don't you like the way the way those personal pronouns are? Who will I send, singular, and who will go for us? Wonderful, isn't it? The accuracy of Scripture. I don't have a Newberry, but I guess if you looked up the us in Newberry, you'd find it would be plural in two or more, probably. Have the I am ending or whatever. But it just shows you the accuracy of the Scripture, the unity of the Godhead. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And many will say, well, that's just God was talking with the angels. Listen, the angels never commend anybody and the angels never call anybody. They're busy saying, holy, 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 covering their eyes and moving their wings and covering their feet. Who will I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Look at the readiness. Lord, wait a second. Where are we going to serve? Well, what are we going to do? How long are we going to do it? How long? You know, like when you take a trip with your kids? Come on, we're going to go away for the weekend. Where? Hold on, we're not packed. We're going to need to. Where? How long? What are we going to do when we're there? And you need to fill in all the details, don't you? Because that's the way it is. You don't ever hear that here. Here's why. Because he knows that whatever God does with him is by the grace of God, because he has already, by God's help, learned who he really is. And when a nobody gets asked by God, excuse me, I'm going to lose my voice. When a nobody is asked by God to do something, he'll do anything. That's a spiritual principle. There's nobody too small to work for God, only people too big. Let me give you a prime example. In the Old Testament, well, matter of fact, let's look at it. Turn to the book of Numbers for a second. Numbers chapter 1. Excuse me, Numbers chapter 3. If you ever want a great picture of the grace of God in the Old Testament and Christian service, look at the Levites. You have to go back. This is so wonderful. 40 years, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're getting ready to go into the land. And God gives them for 19 days a Bible study at the foot of Mount Sinai. The first 10 chapters. Boy, what a Bible study. You talk about, wow, when it was like in Ephesus with Paul for 3 years. Well, listen, what do you think it was like at the Mount Sinai, the foot of that hill, with the Lord Himself instructing? Could you imagine that? What a Bible study. And what we find is this, in chapter 3, we have the Levites and their service. And he says to the Levites, verse 9, and thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons, they are wholly given unto him. Verse 12, and behold, I have taken from the Levites, from among the children of Israel, instead of the firstborn. And he goes on to talk about the call of the Levites. Now let me just explain, take your notes out of the Bible, let me explain.